Let me open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your people here and for your word that you've given us. We thank you for your Spirit, whom you've given us to understand the truths of your word, and I pray you would help us to do that this morning. I pray our time would be a blessing to all of us. Would you encourage us, Lord, and prepare our hearts to worship you in fellowship as your church here this morning. We ask for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those of you who know, who have been here, we have been studying through the character and work of the Holy Spirit so far this year. This morning, we come to a topic titled Sanctified by the Spirit. Throughout our study so far this year, we've looked at the Spirit's work in regeneration, what it means to be baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, but we cannot overlook the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification. Who's heard of the word sanctification? Maybe for some of you that to hear that brings comforting thoughts. Maybe it's a reason to rejoice. Maybe for others it brings to mind more of a painful process, maybe very slow at times. Still a reason to rejoice, but for some of you maybe it's more of a struggle than others. Well, I believe to better understand this doctrine should be extremely encouraging to us as the church, and I hope it's an encouragement to you this morning as we study this together. With the time we have, I want to unpack this in three different ways. First, I want to quickly define for us what it means to be sanctified. Then I want to look closely at the doctrine of sanctification, what it is and what is the Holy Spirit's role in this. And then lastly, I want to look at why that matters. What are the implications for us? So let's look at the definition of this word. What does it mean to be sanctified? I want to look technically at the definition and how it's used throughout Scripture. I want to see where this idea of sanctifying comes from and how we see it used. We come across these fides in Scripture, glorified or justified. Well, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, for something or someone to be sanctified has this bonded connection with holiness throughout Scripture. So it's no wonder that we see a prominent role on behalf of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of holiness. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be separated, devoted unto God, to be made holy. God is holy. Therefore, his people are to be holy, to be set apart, to be separated from sin, and to be kept pure. The words sanctified and holy come from the same root as the word that is commonly translated saints. This also means the set apart ones. We could say the saints are the sanctified ones for God. And I would be remiss not to point this out because in the New Testament, we see so often the word saints used to refer to Christians or the church. I'm not referring to saints as in how the Roman Catholic Church would use the word saints. In our modern culture today, this word has been really stripped of its beauty. I think the Catholic Church would say that saints are in heaven, that they are there because they have been canonized by the Pope. Catholics may even worship or pray to saints. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that saints have been set apart by God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. Well, this setting apart has existed from the beginning in the Bible. We see this all the way back to creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, where we see this. Can I have a volunteer, please, to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2? Billy, thanks. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thank you. Yeah, we see that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The Sabbath was set apart as a holy day. Even sacrifices, service unto God is to be holy. Places, locations, certain things throughout Scripture were set apart for a special purpose for God. Throughout the book of Exodus, we see a consecration of the priests, the altar, the furniture in the tabernacle. We see the temple in Jerusalem was set apart from all other locations for worship. We see in other places, in Exodus chapter 13 or Numbers chapter 3, that firstborn males were to be consecrated. We see that Mount Sinai was consecrated to be set apart for the law to be given to Moses. But with this word being used most significantly, I think, we see this setting apart of God's people. And we can see this throughout the Old Testament with Israel. They were to be set apart. We see this most certainly in the church. God's people are to be sanctified. His people are to be holy. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. Can I have another volunteer to read, please? Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and verse 45. Here we're going to see the people of Israel were to be set apart for God. Milton, please.
For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy.
Thank you. Just a couple chapters over, if you want to follow in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, the first two verses, we see the same language. Leviticus 19, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And just one more chapter over in Leviticus chapter 20. Look with me at Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. We see, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." You see, it's always been a work of God to sanctify his people. We see that right here in verse 8. And we could look at other passages in the Old Testament as well, where we see Israel was to be set apart. They were to live for God and not like the people and nations around them. Well, in the New Testament, we see this with the church. And we see the Holy Spirit's indwelling work in the church to sanctify his people in salvation, setting them apart, empowering them to live the life that God has called them to live. And that's what we're going to look at next as we unpack this doctrine of sanctification and dive in further to the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. I want to look at how God has sanctified us and exactly what that entails. Does anybody have any questions about the meaning of this word or how it's used? Okay. Well, let's look at then the doctrine of sanctification. The New Testament has much to say about sanctification. I mentioned earlier that believers are called saints. In the New Testament, they're even referred to as the sanctified. And I want to look at two quick passages just to point this out. Can I have two more volunteers to read for me, please? Courtney, can you please read Acts chapter 20, verse 32? And one more volunteer. Joey, can you please read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? Courtney, could you start for us in Acts 20, verse 32, please? Thank you. And Joey, can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, please?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours.
Thank you. So again, we see in these passages, those sanctified. Okay, if we are those who are sanctified as Christians, it's important to understand then the doctrine of sanctification for us, especially in light of our salvation. In the book Biblical Doctrine, MacArthur and Mayhew point out how salvation and sanctification are ultimately inseparable. They write, quote, "Salvation, sanctification, and completion or perfection can be used synonymously in Scripture as word groups with significant salvific importance. Salvation and sanctification are inseparable," they go on to write. "You cannot have one without the other," end quote. See, when God saves us, a lifelong process of sanctification begins. You could say that we were sanctified when God saved us. We are being sanctified now, and we will be sanctified completely at some point in the future. Our sanctification encompasses all of our salvation. It is the process of being separated, set apart, as we defined earlier, from sin and toward righteousness. It happened at a moment in the past, it is happening now, and it will happen in its fullest or complete sense in the future. We were set apart from sin. We are continuing to be set apart from sin now, and we will be completely set apart from sin one day in glory. Theologians might say that we were positionally sanctified, we are progressively being sanctified, and we will perfectly be sanctified one day. I'm going to explain those terms a bit here in a minute. Is everybody following me so far? In short, it's the process of becoming more like Christ. Sanctification would not be possible without God's Spirit in our lives. Mike Riccardi explains in his book on sanctification, he says, quote, "Sanctification is a fundamentally internal and supernatural work. And because of that, it is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God." I think in following Pastor Nick's lesson last Sunday, if you were here, he taught on the indwelling of the Spirit. Well, this lesson comes in a rather timely manner because we are going to see more of the Spirit's work in this process of sanctification. And as we break this doctrine down, I want to consider the first phase of sanctification, if you will, in our salvation. We know that when a person is saved by God's grace, he's indwelt with the Spirit of God. We've learned that the human heart is regenerated in salvation, and the Spirit gives a person new life. This person is brought from darkness to life, and they are forgiven by the blood of Christ that washes them. And we know this is by grace through faith. Well, Paul would explain for us more in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 what happened when the believer was saved. You can go ahead and turn there a while. Not only is the believer washed and forgiven his or her sins, he or she is made right with God, but they are also sanctified. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Can I have another volunteer to read this for us, please? 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Stephanie.
6:11.
Yes, please. Thank you. We can see here that we were washed, we were justified, but we were sanctified. And this was by the Spirit of our God, Paul says. This is positional. This is something that happened when we were saved. Prior to regeneration, the new birth, we were outside of Christ, but God placed us, you could say positionally, God placed us in Christ. This was through the blood of Christ. We know that only the blood of Christ is sufficient. In fact, the author of Hebrews would write in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, He says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This gives us reason to rejoice. I mean, we were outside of Christ. We were far off with no hope. But by the power of God's Spirit, he chose us to be saved and to be sanctified, and we are now in Christ. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians. I want to point something out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'll read this for us. Paul writes, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that God did this for us. This was through sanctification by the Spirit. He chose us. He called us through the gospel. This was his work. He set us apart for a life devoted unto him. God's Spirit indwelt us, and his Spirit now empowers us moving forward to obey Christ. Our lives have taken on an entirely new mission and a new purpose. We've been separated from sin and set apart to obey and serve God. That is what we would call positional sanctification. It's important to understand our position in Christ and what happened when God saved us. It's this next step, though, in this, the next phase, you could call it, in sanctification that really makes up most, if not almost all, of our lives. It can be very sweet at times, and at others, it can be very challenging for us. We need to understand that our lives are set apart to be pure and holy before God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The Spirit has sanctified us for obedience to Christ. We could also read in 1 Peter. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. After a believer is sanctified and set apart and positioned in Christ, this lifelong process of sanctification ensues. God has separated the believer from sin, and he continues to separate more and more from sin as the believer grows in holiness through the power of the Spirit. This is what we would call progressive sanctification. This is what Pastor Nick preached on back in January when we were going through Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Turn with me there, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Can I please have another volunteer to read Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Pastor Nick.
Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Thank you. Yeah, this progressive sanctification is an ongoing process and is the Lord's will for our lives. We see that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul would even write in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He would go on in that passage to say how God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. As we're called by God, we are to continue pursuing holiness through this process of sanctification. We are to do this in obedience to Christ. Let me just read off a couple quick passages for you, and you can even write these down to look at later. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Now that you have been set free from sin," he writes, "and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Paul would also write in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And lastly, I would point you to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter writes, "And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,'" referencing Leviticus that we read earlier. God has always been concerned for the holiness of his people. And it's this working out of our salvation, this striving toward holiness, that we all believers partake in. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord," says Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Who has found this pursuit of holiness in their own lives to be an easy one? No? What do you think makes pursuing holiness so difficult? What is it about this process of sanctification that is a challenge to us?
Sin.
Sin. Yep. Scott?
To try and do it on our own.
Try to do it on our own strength. Mm-hmm. What else? Stephanie?
I mean, coupling with those, it's the war in you that Paul talks about, that like you want to do the good things, but you don't do the things that you want to do. Do the things you don't want to do. It's that war that he talks about.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes, Molly. Yeah.
What did she say?
You are not good. You need to rely on God.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, Steve.
I was just going to say, along the same lines, it kind of reminds me of when Peter walked on water and then sank. It's when you take your eyes off God, you take your eyes off Christ, that you fall into these temptations and sin.
Mm-hmm. All the distractions around us, ourselves, the world, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all good. Thank you. Many of you may have seen this this kind of graph or this chart of sanctification before. I don't know if you've seen it illustrated, but I think it would be helpful. If we were to look at a graph or a chart of what our lives look like, I know for myself at least, I struggle to expect this exponential just growth, right? I'm going to try to do from my left, or your left, to your right from up here. But we think, or at least I know I have at times, you think that when we're saved, that our life is down here, that God saves us, and then we're just going to grow like this in maturity in Christ. Just our sanctification is like through the roof, right? But we know realistically, though, our lives look a little more like this, right? We're sanctified, we mature, we grow, and then we fall. Maybe we sin, and then we grow some more, we repent, and then we fall big time, and then we're back up, right? It's all over the place, but it is eventually our lives should be progressing, right? God promises to do this work in us. It is God working in us. We just read in Philippians chapter 2. So our lives will ultimately be progressing in sanctification. Gradually, eventually, it is getting there. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall constantly, but praise God, he is full of grace. He picks us up. He forgives us. He guides us, and he continues to be with us in everything. This isn't perfection that we're talking about here. We're not studying the perfection sanctification doctrine. We're looking at progressive sanctification. We cannot be perfect, not in this life, at least not while we're in this flesh. Stephanie alluded to this earlier. That's what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 7, as she referenced. Paul talks about how he delights in the law of God in his inner being, but he sees another law waging war against the law of his mind and making him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. We will be made perfect one day, and we'll get to that in a little bit here. But for now, we do wrestle with sin. But God indwells us with his Spirit, empowering us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to turn to Christ. Often we want to race to the top of the mountain, and we just want to neglect everything that God is trying to teach us and grow in along the way. I can resonate with this, especially as someone who really struggles with perfectionism. There is a temptation there, I think, to almost want to, for lack of a better term, kind of sanctify yourself. You just tend to want to do things in your own strength, not relying on God and his power in your life, but wanting to do things yourself and get it so right and so perfect, neglecting the grace of God. But look again at our passage that we were just at in Philippians chapter 2. Look with me, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What I find encouraging about this passage to spur us on as we continue to seek holiness and working out our salvation is that is God is the one working in us. Just think about this for a moment. God empowers us to live the life that he has called us to. We're not left to our own strength. God calls us to holiness and then gives us his very Spirit to work out our salvation. And this is for his good pleasure too. What's more encouraging, I think, though, as we continue to look at this doctrine is the fact that God promises he will ultimately and perfectly sanctify us. We will be made holy in a complete sense. And that's what we're going to look at here in this final phase, if you would, in the doctrine of sanctification. See, sanctification is not partial. God does not call us out of this world. He does not set us apart, call us to holiness, and then leave us without a hope or anything to look forward to in that process. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to point this out. I think this is very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Can I have a volunteer to read this for us, please? Yes, go ahead, Mike. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24.
"Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it."
Thank you. Amazing. I found this so encouraging. It just as a reminder, comforting to think, as I was reflecting on my own trials in life, my own sufferings with sin, my own seemingly slow growth and sanctification, and just wanting to be more mature, to see that God is faithful, and he will surely do it. He promises here. This caused me to think back on passages like Romans 8, verse 28 even, just meditating on the faithful character of God. In his promise to work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, here it says he is faithful, he will surely do it. He will sanctify us completely, as verse 23 says. Paul even uses a similar language. You don't have to go there, but just earlier in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is something that God is going to do. We will be completely sanctified one day. And God promises to complete the work in us that he began. We know this from verses like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress, if you will. But God's will in sanctification is to conform us into the image of Christ. We could look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and see, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's work in our lives, and it is his will. A synonymous term that we could use for this final or sanctifying work could also be glorification. We will be glorified, and we will ultimately be separate from sin and with the Lord to enjoy him forever one day. John would write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is in that day that we will be glorified, and we will be perfectly sanctified. Does anybody have any questions on the doctrine of sanctification, what it is, before we move on to our last point this morning? Well, I'm glad I've been that clear. Great. I do want to take time, just in the remainder of our time together here, and look at what are the implications for us, okay? Now that you have such a good understanding of the doctrine of sanctification, how should this impact us? How does it affect the way we live? How can we apply what we've learned? Well, first, I would hope that it's already encouragement for you, Christian, to reflect on the fact that God has marked you out. He has set you apart. You did not deserve this. None of us deserve this. We were all outside of Christ. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were following after the course of the world, right? We were all children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There was nothing in us that wanted anything to do with Christ. We had no hope. We'd all sinned before God, but yet he thought it was best to call us out of darkness and separate us from sin and to give us a hope to look forward to now. I think this should drive us to worship, to praise God, to give thanks to him for all he's done, for his gracious, his merciful character. This leads to a life of worship. This same God is holy that we're talking about. This God is holy, holy, holy. Right? We were reminded of that at the Shepherd's Conference. H.B. Charles pointed that out in his sermon, that God is not referred to as good, good, good in the Bible, he says, but he is holy, holy, holy. And in his infinite holiness, he willed to take us sinners and set us aside from sin. Not only that, but he empowers us to continue actually growing in holiness, and he promises to complete the process that he's begun and completely bring us into glory when we will finally be sanctified. Secondly, it's not only in what God has done for us, what he's doing now, but it's what God has called us to that I think we can draw application from with our time together here. We are to grow in sanctification, progressing as we discussed. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that look like? Practically, on a day-to-day basis, how do we do that? Well, to begin, I think it's important to remember it's God working through us before even moving any further. Remember who indwells us. The Spirit is occupied with glorifying Christ. He's the Spirit of holiness, and he empowers us to obey Christ. We have been called and set apart to obey and serve him. God commands us to work out our salvation, but he so often does so through ordinary means in our lives. What are means that God brings about in our lives to sanctify us? What are means that we can be pursuing to grow in holiness? Did you say something, Billy?
I did.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Somebody back there did.
Is that Ryan?
Yes, sir.
What'd you say?
The trials.
Trials. Mm-hmm. What else?
Fellowship, like being, like, you know, getting into each other's lives and, you know, really kind of, I don't know, leaning on the body of Christ for friendship and fellowship and accountability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Persecution.
Persecution.
Yeah.
Scott, yeah. Matt?
His word.
His word, mm-hmm.
Taking things away that we think we depend on.
Mm-hmm. Show our need for him.
So the analogy is the father pruning the branches of the vine in John 15, 17, right? Like that's the pronoun. Me, when I realized that he wasn't taking away dead branches, but actually cutting away living things that just weren't producing fruit, it suddenly dawned on me how painful that whole process should be.
Hmm.
And it doesn't have to be sin that he's cutting out of your life that you enjoy, although, I mean, whatever.
Sure.
It can also just be things that are inherently neutral that you love clearly, at least clearly to him,
mm-hmm.
more than you love him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or it could be persecution.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Thanks, Billy. Steve.
I was going to say Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that he gives us the church and, you know, for our equipping, the teachers, the shepherds, the people who evangelize and so forth, all working together to equip the church, to build up the church, and to bring us closer to realizing that thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, all of those things. God uses so many ordinary means in our lives to conform us into the image of Christ, to sanctify us and draw us nearer to him, separating us from sin in the process further and further. Trials, persecution, suffering was mentioned. We were just going through that. Steve actually taught this past Wednesday at the men's Bible study. Right? James wrote about that, about counting it all joy when we face trials, for it's the testing of our faith that produces steadfastness. So we see in trials and suffering and persecution, God growing us. Matt mentioned the word. How are we to grow in Christ's likeness? How are we to know God without his word? He has given us his word. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Fellowship, I think, Stephanie, you said that. Fellowship, the church itself, coming alongside one another to sharpen each other, hold each other accountable, encourage and build each other up. You mentioned Ephesians 4, Steve. Just even worship together corporately, the preaching of the word, teaching of the word, God using his church to come together and to grow in holiness as Christ's bride. Communing with God in prayer is another one. How are we to draw near to the throne of grace if we don't go to the throne of grace? I was smacked upside the head by Paul Washer at the Shepherd's Conference. His whole sermon was really on that, prayer, the power of prayer, not even being able to go out and do ministry before we labor in prayer. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 how it's the Spirit that helps us in our weaknesses. We often don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You could also write down for yourself John chapter 14, verse 13, or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, regarding that. And another one is, I think Billy said sin. Like, obviously, sin, or no, sorry, repentance, sorry. Repentance being a means that God draws us to him to repent from sin, confessing to God, going to him, what it is that is slowing us down, you could say. How can we grow in Christ's likeness and grow in maturity and sanctification if we're holding on to sin, if we're indulging in sin? And it may be that God just takes things away from us, as was mentioned, that may lead us towards sin, things that God knows that we are harboring up as idols in our heart, and we need to repent of those. But praise God for his grace to us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the indwelling Spirit in us, God's power to convict us of sin and then repent and turn to Christ. So God uses all of these ordinary means in our lives. He uses them to sanctify us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of his Son. This is his will for our lives, and he has given us the helper to guide us in all these things. And just wrapping up, I would encourage you, if I could once more, to look to Christ. Not to sound cliche, but look to Christ. Right, Pastor Nick actually back in January in his sermon on Philippians 2 that we covered, Pastor Nick said this. He said, quote, sanctification begins when believers behold the glory of God in Christ through the Spirit. As we look to Christ, I think it's good to meditate on these things, to meditate on all that God has accomplished for us in salvation through Christ. We are saved and we are sanctified because of him. None of this could be possible without the work of Christ. And I hope it's been beneficial just as you consider this doctrine in your own time. Look over some of the verses that we've gone over and just meditate on the work that God has done in your own life, what he's doing now, and be assured that he promises to do this ultimately one day when you will be with the Lord in glory. We can trust him. We can rest assured that he will complete this work. I know it can feel like a slow or painful process at times, but just keep in mind it is a process. But God is faithful. Okay? Can we close in prayer, please? Lord, thank you for your word that you have given us. And thank you for your church. Thank you for these means that you provide in our lives to draw nearer to you, to behold your glory, Lord, to see all that you have done. And we thank you for Christ. Thank you for his Spirit, whom you have given us. I pray you'd just use this time this morning to drive the truth of your word even further into our hearts. And as we gather, may we be comforted and encouraged by one another, built up in the faith, Lord. It's such a reason to rejoice in all these things. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, your promises that you have given us. The work that you have begun, you will complete, Lord. And may we always be looking forward to that day, awaiting eagerly the return of Christ. And I pray it in his name. Amen.